to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 will be our text today. Again. Ephesians chapter 1, right after Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gulf Electric Power Company. That's how you remember that. That's how we remembered it in the South anyway. I don't know. That's what we did. So if you don't have a Bible today, we would love for you to have one. If you just raise your hand, we can bring you a Bible. Our ushers, Paul here, will be glad to give you one. And if you... if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. And if you know somebody who doesn't have a Bible, then we'll give you one to give to them. We've got 200 or so of these Bibles, these little handout Bibles, and we'd love to give them all away. I'd love to have to order more. So feel free to take those. If you need more, if you need a box of them, please let me know, and I'll give you some Bibles so we can get the Word of God into people's hands. Now, before we read this section of Scripture, we're going to look at verses 3 through 14 again. Now, this is the same passage I preached last week that I was unable to finish. This sentence in Greek in verses 3 through 14, it's one complete sentence. It's 202 words in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language. 202 words, this run-on sentence. It's like Paul thinks about blessing God, and then he thinks about blessing God because of the blessings that God has given to us, and he just like kind of loses his mind a little bit and just goes crazy writing all these phrases after phrases after phrasing, just exalting the blessings that we have in Christ. So it's just a complete run-on sentence as he just cannot contain his excitement. So this text is celebrating the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but also this text of Scripture has a very Trinitarian nature to it, as he talks about all three persons of the Trinity. He talks about God the Father. He says that God the Father has blessed us in Christ and chose us before the foundation of the world. He also says God the Son. He talks about God the Son 11 times in this passage, in this sentence, 11 times, either in Christ, in Him, in whom, or in the Beloved is used, all referring to Jesus. 11 times. So our union with Christ is a very major theme throughout this passage. He also tells us that we have redemption in Christ through His blood that He shed for us on the cross. And then he talks about God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He says those of us who believe the gospel have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And this promised Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance that we have in Christ. So we see that this Scripture has a lot of theological truth, a lot of things that we could talk about. And it's like I wish we could spend a month in this passage, but I won't do that. Now, just to clarify again, to put this in context, what this passage is not a weapon to use in theological debates, right? That's not what its true intention is to be. It's not a weapon to be used in theological debates, nor is it a passage that we should manipulate to fit within our philosophical view of what we think the way God should save people, or even the way we feel emotionally how God should work His salvation. This is simply a passage where we have to acknowledge that some of the doctrines in these verses are hard to grasp. And some of these doctrines in these verses make people feel uncomfortable. Okay? Paul says that God chose us before the foundation of the world. He says that God predestined us for adoption as sons. He says that God works all things to the counsel of His will. If you do a word study on all things, it means all things, right? I'm serious. Ask Josh. He'll tell you. There is no way to wiggle out of this truth. God has chosen. He has elected us for salvation. So the concept really is that all of us are under sin, and God in His grace chose some for salvation. So how did you become a Christian? Well, someone was bold enough to preach the gospel to you, which God commanded us to do. You heard the gospel, and you believed the gospel. You turned away from sin, you believed the gospel, and God saved you, right? And at the same time, God chose that to happen before the foundation of the world. Now, how that works out, how that balances out is beyond my little finite mind to completely grasp. But what I have to do is just believe the scriptures that God is smart enough to write it out in a book. And that's what He said. So on one side of the coin, we have the sovereignty of God in salvation, that it begins and ends with Him. And on the other side of the coin, we have the responsibility of man, that we have been called to proclaim the gospel, and we have been called to repent and believe the gospel. Right? That's just how it is. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is to lead us in humility to praise and just exalt and celebrate the blessings that we have in Christ. So let's do that together. Let's read the text. Blessed, we're going to read the whole text again, even though I'm not going to preach the first part, because it's one sentence, right? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the power of Your word. And I pray that today we will leave this building, allowing this passage of Scripture to do what it was intended to do, and that is to lead us to the praise of Your glory. Apart from You, God, we can't do this. So we just ask the Spirit of God to work alongside the Word of God to minister to the hearts of Your people today, Lord. I cannot just manufacture words to make people more godly. There's no way I can do that, Lord. I acknowledge my absolute dependence upon You to do Your work through the power of Your word for Your people to build Your church. So I just humbly ask You to do that, because I'm incapable apart from You. Please, come now, Lord. Allow Your word to be clear and effective for Your people today. We love You and we need You. In Christ's name, amen. So last week we covered verses 3 through 7 in this text of Scripture. And this week I want to begin with a quick review of verse 7. So these two sermons are going to overlap a little bit. Now, I want to do that because verse 7 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I also want to do that because I choose what we do here. All right? And if I want to do that, I'm going to do it. So, verse 7.
Just kidding.
Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption. Redemption is this beautiful and biblical concept that has its roots in the Exodus in the Old Testament. Israel, the nation of Israel, had become slaves in the nation of Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. They had become slaves, and God redeemed them with a mighty outstretched arm and rescued them from slavery, bought them back, redeemed them from slavery, and brought them out and set them free. So the concept of redemption is this concept of a person purchasing the freedom of one who is enslaved. That's what the New Testament word redemption means. Now, apart from Jesus, we are enslaved. We're not enslaved to Egypt, but we're enslaved to sin. We are slaves to sin before Christ and without Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that before you got saved, you were a serial killer monster sinner, right? Doesn't mean that you were as bad as you possibly could be, right? And to be honest with you, let me tell you this. The reason why you weren't, and the reason why lost people are not as evil as they could be, is because God, in His grace, is preventing that. Because if God removed all of His common grace, then you would see a world so wicked that you would not possibly believe. Now, it makes you wonder, the reason why we see such wickedness in our world today, such wickedness in our country today, is because God is removing Himself. And He's revealing His wrath against sin as He turns people over to their sin. But for the grace of God, go I. We were slaves to sin, but Christ redeemed us with His blood. Now, blood here, it's not like Jesus took like a cup full of blood and said, here, I want to buy back Paul. No, this word blood here is referring to His whole work on the cross. His death on the cross is what bought us our freedom in Christ. Now, because we are set free, because we are redeemed, we now have the forgiveness of sins. Completely and wholly, you are forgiven of sin. All that you have done, all that you will do is forgiven in Christ. Completely pardoned, fully set free. And this freedom, this forgiveness of sin, is by the riches of His grace. It's not just a little bit of grace, right? It's not just like some spare change grace like we're given baby bottles. It's not that kind of grace. It's not a little sprinkling of grace. It's the riches of God's grace. It's like the depth of the ocean. You cannot plumb the depths of God's grace. And God's grace, He lavished upon us. That means He poured it out. He gave over and above. It superabounded towards you, Christian. God's grace superabounded towards you. You have much more than you could possibly ever need. And there's no way you can out-sin God's grace. Not that you should ever try. Now, God's grace is something I want to continually define because we are forgetful people and we forget what we're talking about here. Grace means unmerited favor. It means unmerited favor. It's something that you get as a gift that you do not deserve, right? So me going over verse 7 is a gift. No, I'm kidding. It is a gift of God's grace. It is something that you do not deserve, but God gives you. Now, the following phrase in verse 8, if you look in your Bibles, verse 8, it says, in all wisdom and insight. Now, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of debate and different commentators are split on this, whether this phrase, in all wisdom and insight, belongs with the preceding verse or the one that follows. Because Paul just strings this all together, all these prepositional phrases, and we don't really know. Is he talking about God lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight? Or is it in all wisdom and insight making known to us the mystery of God's will? And to be honest with you, I'm still a little bit on the fence here, but I think that I'm going to settle on what I think is that he's saying, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. This making known is kind of like revelation, God revealing something to us. So in all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, just a side note here that's not really important at all, but I want to tell you. The word wisdom in Greek is the word Sophia. Literally, that's exactly how you say it. Sophia. So whenever you see a little girl and her parents named her Sophia and she has no idea why, you can tell her that her name means wisdom in Greek. And that'll make you look really smart. At least that's what I think when I do that. So I don't know if it does or not. But you can try that. Great name for a little girl. Sophia means wisdom. Okay, so part of our spiritual blessing in Christ is that God has revealed his secret plan to us, making known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 9, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, revealing the mystery of his will. Now, when you hear the word mystery, you may think of like a whodunit story. Do you know what a whodunit story is? You know, did the butler kill the person, or did the cook kill the person, or did the rich lady with the bouffant on her head? Who did it? Who killed the person in the hotel or whatever, right? That's a mystery, right? It's this mystery. Or you may think of the way I've used mystery probably already today, is that this mysterious truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, something that we cannot know for certain how it works together, right? That's mysterious. Well, that's not, those things are not exactly how the word mystery works in the Bible. The word mystery in the Bible is referring to something that was previously held secret, but now God has revealed. It was previously a secret, but God has made it known to us. He has revealed a secret to us. And that secret, the mystery that he has revealed, something previously unknown that he has divulged to us, is his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Now, part of his will that he has revealed, and we'll see this more clearly as we go through the rest of Ephesians. Part of his will is that salvation should come to both Jews and Gentiles. And both Jews and Gentiles should be united into one body as believers in Christ, one people of God. Now, this would be mind-blowing for a first-century Jew, right? Because if you're a first-century Jew, you've been trained to despise Gentiles, pretty much. You've been trained that they're pagans and that you need to just separate yourself from them, right? Now, just as a review, a Jew is a person who is Jewish, right? Someone who is born of the seed of Abraham, right? Familially, they descend from Abraham, right? Now, a Gentile is everybody else, right? So everybody in the world is either Jew or Gentile. So guess what we are? We're Gentiles, because unless you're of Jewish descent, you're not a Jew, according to this strict way of speaking. You're a Gentile. So the gospel is going to the Gentile, and it would have been hard for the Jews in the first century, and we see that throughout many of the New Testaments. They had a hard time reconciling this. But the gospel unites cultures and people and races who were enemies. The gospel unites. It does not divide. Now, what happened this weekend in Charlottesville is an anti-gospel, anti-God thing. The hate, the anger, simply because of the color of people's skin, is absolutely an unbiblical thing. And we as Christians must condemn it in the strongest possible way that we can. Now, if you want to have a historical debate on whether or not to remove monuments for the Civil War or whatever, we can have that, a mature discussion, but in no way should it involve hate and running people over in cars. That is an atrocity and a tragedy that we must condemn. The gospel unites and reconciles enemies. And as we will see the further we get through the book of Ephesians, that if the gospel can unite a Jew and a Gentile in the first century, then and it can unite any cultural problems that we have in America today. And what we need to see in our churches across America is a beautiful diversity of all different kinds of people worshiping together and loving one. And that's one thing I love about our church. Now, the mystery of His will is that His plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things on earth. You see, the gospel is much more than just providing you with personal salvation. It's that, yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but in Christ, God is reconciling all things to Himself. The gospel is about redeeming the entire universe from the curse of sin. And in the end, we'll have a new heavens and a new earth, right? God is bringing about a redemption of the whole universe. You can read about this in Romans chapter 8, also the passage Josh read, Colossians chapter 1 talks about a little bit. Now, the scripture says that He is uniting all things in Him and uniting all things in Christ. Now, you may have a little bit different translation, but what that means is that all things are being summed up in Christ. Or literally could mean, possibly could mean, that He is becoming the head of all things and all things are under Him. History is going somewhere. History is going somewhere. And it's going towards the absolute authoritative rule and reign of Christ over the entire universe. Okay? And in the end, He will make all things right. All the injustice of this world, all the pain, all the suffering, He will make right. He will make sense of your personal suffering, and He will set it right. All things are going to be placed under His feet, things seen and things unseen, everything. So there's a cosmic redemption to the gospel, and the creation longs for this redemption. Colossians 1:19 and 20, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." The universe has been in conflict with its Creator and needs to be reconciled. And this reconciliation is possible through the blood of Christ. And in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and justice will go forth from Him. Now let's move on, look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." We have obtained an inheritance. Part of your spiritual blessing in Christ is that you have obtained an inheritance. You have eternal life. You already have this. Now it's not, you've gotten part of this, right? The fullness of your eternal life, of your inheritance with the saints and the glory of God is going to be received when you leave this earth, correct? So there's an already not yet dimension to this. But you have an inheritance. And then he says, "Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things to the counsel of His will." This word predestined means predetermined, to choose beforehand, to decide beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, God had decided that you would have an inheritance in Christ. And He decided this to the purpose with which He brings all things to work together for the counsel of His will. God has foreordained your salvation and inheritance according to His eternal governance of the universe. Right? It's not just simply that you know, check the box Christian and then you get all this stuff. I mean, God's been working this since before the foundation of the world. His plans and His purposes cannot be thwarted. Okay? Let this be a comfort for you right here, what I'm about to say. You cannot mess up your salvation. You cannot mess it up because it begins and ends with God. Okay? And He will supply to you everything you need. If you are in Christ today, what I mean by that is if you have repented and believed the gospel and you are following Christ, you are in Him, you've been regenerated, you've been given new life in Christ, you cannot mess that up. If you could mess it up, guess what? You would mess it up. Right? You can rest in that truth. That God has you in His grip, and His purposes and His plans cannot be thwarted. No matter how much you struggle and battle, you have an eternal inheritance in Jesus. No matter how much you suffer, no matter how bad or good you feel, no matter how much your emotions try to tell you differently, no matter your successes and failures, triumphs and defeats, whether you're confused or things are clear, you have an eternal inheritance based on God's good pleasure in the gospel. And it was decided before the foundation of the world. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12. You see those two words that begin verse 12? Somebody tell me what those two words are. So that. Whenever you see a so that in Scripture, it communicates purpose. Paul's about to tell you the purpose of all this, right? So that communicates purpose. He says in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So the purpose of Him giving us an inheritance, the purpose of Him predestining us, the purpose of Him working all things according to the counsel of His will is for the praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. Now, if you look at where he says, we who are the first to hope. Now, a lot of people think that likely, maybe, possibly, what he's saying there is when he's referring to the Jews. The Jews were the first to hope in Christ. And then in verse 13, he says, but you also believed. In verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth. And that would refer to the Gentiles. So that we, the Jews, were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of glory. And in Him you also, Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, believed the gospel of your salvation. Now, I don't know about that. It could just be referring to all Christians, but I just want to give you that as an option, and you can make a decision on that. It doesn't really matter for what we're getting at today. But to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His magnificence. The weightiness, the glory of who He is. Praise Him. This passage is all about praising Him for what He has done. Now, verse 13. Verse 13 provides us with some much-needed theological balance. Right? Verse 13. He says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, you believed in Him, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, Paul has been talking about God choosing you before the foundation of the world. He's been talking about predestining you before the foundation of the world. And this is all on the side of the coin, this God's sovereignty in salvation. God is in control, right? Salvation is in His grip. And then in verse 13, he turns to the side of human responsibility, right? Someone had to declare to you the gospel. You heard it. In order for you to become a believer, you have to hear the message of the gospel. What saves you is a message, the message of Christ and Him crucified. You heard the gospel of salvation, and then you believed in this. You repented of your sins, and you believed in the gospel of your salvation. And then what happened? Well, you were converted. You were regenerated. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit made you alive in Christ Jesus. We'll study that in Ephesians chapter 2. So we see both sides of this. I know this is like a lot to comprehend. People have been debating this for centuries, right? So you don't have to grasp all this at once, okay? You'll never grasp it fully. But just believe that it's true because it's in the Word of God. So in Him you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him and you were sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the promised Holy Spirit. Part of the reason you should praise God and bless God is because He has put His seal on you with the Holy Spirit. His seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit who has sealed you is a mark of ownership. You know, it's kind of like cattle, right? I don't know if any of you have ever spent time around cattle, but what they used to do back in the old days when the cattle used to roam on the prairie, right? What would they do to know whose cattle is whose cattle? They would brand them, right? So they would, you know, oftentimes it was the owner's last name or something like that, and they would put this iron in the fire and get it hot, and they would brand the cow. Wherever that cow went on the wide open range, it was known who he belonged to by his brand, his mark. We have been marked by the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In one way of thinking, you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. You are possessed by God. He has you in his grip, and he will not let go of you. Not only that, but Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is where guarantee really means down payment or first installment, right? When you buy a house, you give a down payment, right? And if anybody knows how to get enough money for a down payment, just talk to me. I'm just curious how that works because I don't know how to do that. But he says it's a guarantee of our inheritance, a down payment. So here's the truth. The presence and power and work of the Holy Spirit in your life is like a down payment for the future, right? The way I think of it is it's like a glimpse of what's to come, right? So when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, when He empowers you to overcome sin, when you see the gradual change of the Spirit of God working in your life, when the Spirit of God fills you with such joy and delight and pleasure, when you're worshiping together with the community of God, the people of God, and you're just filled with this awe and joy, this is the Spirit of God showing you this glimpse of what awaits you in your full inheritance. When the Spirit of God allows you to go through such enormous suffering and somehow in the midst of these horrible circumstances, you have joy. That's sort of a glimpse of the Holy Spirit and what it's going to be like when we are in the full presence of God one day, when we receive the fullness of our inheritance and our redemption is completed, and we're in His presence, worshiping Him, serving Him, working for Him, glorifying Him in all that we do. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know that foretaste that I'm talking about? It's a beautiful thing, is it not? Now, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. He has not put His mark on you. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, if you feel these things working in you, He's giving you a desire to know His Word more. He's given you a desire to overcome your own personal preferences, to commit to the body of Christ. He's causing you to love one another. The Spirit of God is at work in your life. And that is a promise. That is a guarantee. That is a down payment of the fullness of your inheritance that awaits you when you leave this place. Does that encourage you? Praise God. And all of this, last little phrase there, the end of the sentence, all of this is to the praise of His glory. Praise of His glory. Friends, we have an awesome salvation in Christ. Your salvation, your relationship to Him is not just to make you happy. It's not just to make your life better. It's not just to improve your plight in this world. It is to give Him glory and for you to worship Him even when your life is falling apart. And some of you are doing that. And you're doing it well. And it gives Him glory. So even when your life gets hard, you praise Him for the inheritance we have in Christ. That is your future reality. So when you think about that, and you think about this cosmic salvation that we have, and this future eternal inheritance, right? You begin to put this life in its context, right? Now, some of you are old, and others of you are really old, okay? But I promise you, I bet that if you went and questioned those of us who are the category of really old, they would tell you that life is brief. They would tell you that life is a vapor, that it's like a breath of wind that is here today and gone tomorrow. Life is brief. So here's the thing. Eternity awaits us. We must spend this life serving the one who is the blessed God. We must work for Him. We must toil for Him. We must serve Him. We must prepare for eternity by worshiping Him and giving of ourselves to the love of the people of Christ and to the lost people who need to hear this glorious truth of the gospel. So how foolish is it if we toil and spend our life just trying to be wealthy? Just trying to have lots of money? Thinking about all that we've talked about, not just this week, but last week, like all those things seem very less than now, don't they? Having a glorious house or, really nice clothes or being able to get an appetizer when you go out to eat. That's just what I want. That's all I want. I don't want to be, if I could just get an appetizer every time I go out to eat. Just some chicken wings. Every time, some fried chicken wings. That would be... It's a waste of life to spend and toil for our own fleshly desires when this eternity awaits us. Let's glorify Him. Let's serve Him. Let's learn about this God that we're going to spend eternity worshiping. And let's serve one another to the glory of God. I hope that you will praise Him, and I hope that this week, as you think about this more and more, you will praise Him. Continue to read in the book of Ephesians. Also, you should know that the book of Colossians is kind of a parallel book. So you can read the book of Colossians along with Ephesians. Paul wrote these books around the same time, and they follow similar themes. So you can learn more about the book of Ephesians by also reading the book of Colossians. I look forward to continuing this study. If you do not have Christ, if you are not in Him, I pray that you will turn away from sin and trust in Him alone to save you from sin and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for the grace that You have bestowed on us freely and fully and wonderfully. We love You, and all we can say is thank You. We praise You. We bless You for what You've done. Help us to live life in light of eternity, Lord, and not get sidetracked by our fleshly desires and our selfish pursuits. Lord, help us to put this life in context. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As the team comes forward...